I'd like to begin with a quote. Some of you have probably heard the name Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi was a very famous Hindu teacher, and he was actually assassinated in 1948. But he is known and still continues to be known as one of the greatest Hindu philosophers of all time. And he made a comment about Jesus one time, and I wanted to read that. But before I do, I forgot I got to talk about Save the Dates. I even have Save the Dates right here. Hold that thought about Mr. Mahatma Gandhi. Christmas Eve service, Tuesday night, 6:30 to 7:30. I hope you guys come because we got something really special for you. That's all I'm going to say. Yeah, so you're like, is it a gift? Hey, life's a gift, okay? So just show up. 6:30 to 7:30. January 12th is Mission Sunday. And again, as we prepare for Mission Sunday, we ask that you prayerfully consider what your pledge is going to be for how you're going to support those in missions, and specifically those that have been sent out from our church and the ones that our church feels led to lead to continue to support. So that's going to be on January 12th, and that's going to be a really wonderful day to really find out what we're doing with missions and to make that pledge. And then Friday the 17th at 7 p.m., we have a life group mixer here at the church. So please come, learn about life groups. We really believe that life groups are the core of the church. It's really where you really get known, if you can say that. We can hide in a lot of places, but it's hard to hide in a life group. And you don't want to hide because you do want to experience what it means to be fully loved and fully known and to be able to share what God's gifted you with other people. So the life group mixer. By the way, if you don't have a party to go to tonight, Kim Lynn's having a party at her place, right? What time, Kim? 7 o'clock? 7 o'clock. Go to Kim's. If you don't know Kim, stand up and wave your arms violently. That's not violently enough. That's Kim. Yep. Just bring a gift from under the tree and, you know, give it to me. That'd be good. Jordan's going to be singing carols that night, so we're looking forward to that. Yeah. By the way, thank you to Kathy Lowe and the kids and for coming on and doing Christmas caroling last night. That was a lot of fun. It was nice to get surprised by that. So anyways, I think we were speaking about Mahatma Gandhi. So we're going to talk about this gentleman. So he wrote an article one time, and in this article, I should have had the tape. In this article, he talked about Jesus and what Jesus meant to me. Now, I realize that he believed in the Hindu religion. That's what he practiced, was Hinduism. Now, look what he says here. This is directly out of this article. What then does Jesus mean to me? To me, he was one of the greatest teachers humanity has ever had. To his believers, he was God's only begotten Son. Could the fact that I do or do not accept this belief make Jesus have any more or less influence in my life? Is all the grandeur of his teaching and all of his doctrine to be forbidden to me? I cannot believe so. To me, it implies a spiritual birth. My interpretation, in other words, is that in Jesus' own life is the key of his nearness to God, that he expressed, as no other could, the spirit and will of God. It is in this sense that I see him and recognize him as the Son of God. We're going to get back to that towards the end of this message, but I now want to contrast that with everybody turning in your Bibles to John 1. We're going to read John 1, the first 14 verses. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. In verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. In verse 14, please pay attention. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a lot of significance to these first 15 verses in John 1. And we've read it before and we've heard it preached about and talked about many, many times. Thank you. But the interesting thing about this is the statement that he's making. And that statement is that Jesus was actually the Son of God. That was actually God in the flesh. Now, you might say, tell me something I don't know, Pastor Scott. I know that. I know that Jesus was God in the flesh. Do we? And do we really believe that? Because that is probably one of the most pivotal things that we need to understand when it comes to having a relationship and understanding the immensity of what God did by sending his Son. Because Jesus was fully God and fully man. It's what we've often heard in the Bible as a mystery. Fully God and fully man. But what's that all about? Well, we're going to explore that today. We've been in a four-part series on unwrapping Jesus. And this last message, we've already talked about Jesus as prophet, as priest, and as king. And this last one is the most important. Not because, by the way, I'm preaching it. It's most important because it's the most pivotal for us to understand and to receive what he gave us. Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's go and first jump in to say, what in the world is incarnate mean? Okay, incarnate. Has anybody heard of the term reincarnation? Okay, reincarnation is a belief by some religions that a person has a spirit, and that when they die, that spirit is going to go and come out in some other biological form. Okay, not always a person. It could come up as a camel or as a donkey or whatever. You know, that's what it, you know, that's what reincarnation is. So it's like a transferring from the spirit from one flesh to another. But actually, when we think about the reincarnation, it's not a biblical word. We use the term incarnate when we refer to Jesus as being fully God and fully man. But what does incarnate mean? Well, it's actually a Latin word. It's Latin. So if you don't know any Latin, you will by the end of today's message. Well, it has a prefix in, obviously. All right, so it starts with that. And then the root word is kero, which basically means flesh. Okay? So if you literally look at it, it says in the flesh. So when we say Jesus is the incarnate God, what we are saying is Jesus was God in the flesh. Now, I want to make sure that we understand exactly what we're saying when we're saying that. We're not saying that there was God, and then suddenly there was Jesus, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man, and he kind of transformed into a man, but he really wasn't God. He was now a man for a while, and then when he was crucified, he went back to being God. We're saying he was God in the flesh, okay, God in the flesh, and that's what we're going to focus on. He was both God and man. Again, you've heard the term before, fully God, fully man. Is it a mystery? Well, of course it's a mystery, because I don't think that's it. Well, excuse me, that's never happened before. It's never going to happen, okay? God did something special when he sent his Son down. The question is, why is that important for you and me? Why is that important? And that's what we're going to explore today. So that's what incarnate means. Now, when you think about incarnate and Jesus being fully God and fully man, you have to ask yourself, well, where is that supported in Scripture? Where can I find this? Well, there's lots of Scriptures. I could have literally gone slide after slide after slide of Scriptures. But I just want to highlight a couple of them because I think they very accurately portray what this is. In Romans 1, verse 1 through 4, that's what Paul says. Paul, a servant of Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul always established himself, you know, told who he was at the start of his letters. So the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, that's what he says, okay, his son Jesus, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. In this one statement, Paul is identifying that Jesus was both man, okay, his human nature, man, and he was God, the divine Son of God. And again, it says, with the power to be Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's another scripture we can talk about, we'll look at here, that talks about the same thing. And this one, actually, I think is really significant. We're going to come back to this because there's a little bit of misconception regarding this with regards to Jesus' nature, but we'll talk about that in a minute. It says in Philippians 2:6, who being in the very nature of God did not consider himself equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to the cross. So Jesus was fully God and fully man. Now, when you think about that concept of being fully God and fully man, how do you put that into words? I mean, you know, have you ever had that where words fail you? I mean, you just, there's no words that can really describe it. And truly, digging through different theological books and different articles and things in preparation for this message, I heard lots of definitions of what it meant to have Jesus as the incarnate God. And there was one definition that I really liked, and I liked it, and I thought this kind of summed it up well. And it says, all the qualities and powers that are in us as humans, as well as all the qualities and powers that are in God, were, are, and ever will be distinguishably present in the one person of Jesus Christ. You know what's cool about this definition? Is if you look at it, it says, were, are, and always will be. You see, what's interesting, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but for us to really grasp this, we need to realize that Jesus Christ experienced a lot of the stuff that you did. That he felt his feet got sore, his back hurt, he got splinters. That's the physical part. He felt pain, emotion, frustration. You deal with the Pharisees enough, you're going to be frustrated. He experienced all that. He was fully man. But yet he was fully God. And that's what we're going to explore a little bit. I want to make sure that when we establish him being fully God, that we realize it. Because it's one thing for me to say, well, he was fully God. And you're like, yeah, well, what do you mean? What does it mean to be fully God? Well, here's some proof text for you. Omnipotent. Okay? When he stood up in the boat and he calmed the storm. Remember the disciples, they were out in the storm and they woke him up. He's sleeping and there's a terrible storm and they said, we're going to die. We're going to die. And they woke him up and said, don't you care? And he stands up and he says, oh, ye of little faith, right? And he goes, puts his hand up and the storm calms. That, you could say that was a miracle. But I don't think, you know, Jesus says to his disciples, these and many other things you will do that are greater than this. I don't think anybody's ever calmed a storm before or since. We've tried, by the way. In Florida, we do it all the time. We stand on the beach, Hurricane Isaac, go away! Unfortunately, it doesn't always do that. Sometimes it turns. But he literally was omnipotent. He could control things. How about omniscient? Okay? Jesus at times could truly read people's thoughts. He literally could look at them and he knew what they were thinking. And that happened at times. He could do that. So there was obviously a power that went beyond just man. Now, sometimes, by the way, if you've ever talked to somebody who's prophetic, and they so quote unquote read your mail. Have you ever had that happen where someone starts talking to you and it's like, how do you know that? Well, obviously the Holy Spirit's working through him. But Jesus seemed to have the ability that goes far past anything we've ever seen. He truly could just, he knew exactly what was going on. And the words and the way he responded to situations went way past any wisdom that Solomon had. I mean, he knew what to say. And he knew exactly what to say that would get to that person's heart. He knew what they were thinking. He knew their background. He knew what was going on. How about sovereignty? Jesus literally, like in Mark 2, he literally said, your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. No man, no priest, no rabbi, nobody could forgive sins, but Jesus could. He literally said he forgave, you know, your sins are forgiven. Declared that. That's sovereignty. If that's not God, I don't know what is. How about his immortality as the biggest evidence, right? The fact that he predicted his own resurrection. Remember when he said this temple will be torn down and 3 days later it will be raised up? Of course, they thought he was talking about the physical temple, but he was talking about his body. He literally died and was resurrected. Now, we've had other people. We know that there are people, and it's documented, by the way, people that have been raised from the dead since then, but he predicted his own death and resurrection. And he's eternal. And even people that have been raised from the dead, eventually they die. Not him. He was immortal through all of it. The other thing I thought was interesting here is, you remember Moses in the burning bush? You remember Moses is walking along looking for some sheep or whatever, and all of a sudden he comes across this bush that's burning, but it's not consumed, right? And all of a sudden he hears it speaking, and oh, he's freaked out, right? And God says, take your sandals off. So he does. You're on holy ground. And then God introduces himself, and he says, I am. He uses that term, I am. Now, if you think about that, did Jesus ever use some pretty powerful I am statements? I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus made statements that only a God could make. Only a God could make. I am the bread of life. When he talked to the Samaritan woman at the well, talking about, you know, drinking water, and I'll give you water that will never... He was referring to himself. So we know that God, from Scriptures, from Scriptures, identified himself as being fully God, because nobody else could make those kinds of statements. How about worthy of worship? In Philippians and in Hebrews, we don't have time to go into these scriptures. I write them down, just you can jot them down and look at them. But it talks about how Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. Okay? The writer of Hebrews talks about that. Now, the only one that's worthy of worship is a God, and the God. So Jesus was fully God. When he was here, he was worthy of worship. You saw people worshiping him. And did he tell them to stop worshiping him? No, he didn't. Now, sometimes he told them, don't talk about me yet because my time's not come. But he never stopped people from worshiping. Remember the woman who brought the incense? Or the not the incense, the perfume, and poured it all over his feet? She was worshiping him. You think you would do that with a rabbi? I don't think so. But he didn't stop her. In fact, even when one of the disciples, Judas, I kept wanting to say Matthew, Judas came, Judas said, no, that's stupid. Let's sell this and we can make money. He said, no, let her do what she's doing. Because he was worthy of that worship. Only a God is. Now, I want to go back to Philippians because there's something interesting in here that some people take to say that he was just man, fully man. And that is that scripture I just read where it says Philippians 2:7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. This is the New American Standard Bible. And Paul Guthrie is a big fan of this Bible. He's not here, so he won't have to refute me on this one. But when it says he emptied himself, sometimes when you think of emptying himself, you think of the word emptied. What does it mean to empty? Well, if you have a bucket and it's full of water and you empty it and you think, all I got is a bucket here, right? Well, the word empty there is really not an accurate translation to what the actual Greek means. In fact, if you go to the actual Greek, it really refers to he humbled himself. If you have the NIV or the New Living Translation or translation like that, you'll see something like this. He humbled himself or laid aside his privileges. Can you imagine being God? You can't, by the way, but you can imagine, try to imagine what it would be like to be God. And then all of a sudden to be born, to experience cold, hunger, hurt, all these things. You want to talk about emptying himself? The real concept is humbling himself. In fact, in verse 5 it says, have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus. The whole context there is talking about being humble. I mean, he literally made himself a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. A king. God washed the feet of the disciples. You know, sometimes we just say that and we don't really understand the significance of that. That's what this is referring to. So it didn't mean that he was not now, no longer was he God. He was still God in the flesh, God incarnate. But he emptied himself of his privileges, of the ability to still be God from the perspective of where he was before. That's what it means by emptying himself. Now, how do we know that Jesus was fully man? Well, it's pretty interesting. I want to talk about J.I. Packer for a second, because I think J.I. Packer really nailed it with this statement in his textbook, Concise Theology. Well, it's a book, but it's used as a textbook. Look what he said. Being human, Jesus could not conquer temptation without a struggle. But being divine, it was in his nature to do his Father's will and therefore to resist and fight temptation until he had overcome it. I think that's beautifully said. Okay? He could not conquer temptation without a struggle. He was fully man. But his nature being what it was, he knew he was going to overcome it. From Gethsemane, we may infer that his struggles were something more acute and agonizing than we may ever know. And the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what happened, right? The night before he was praying and he sweated droplets of blood. The agony that he was going through. There are a lot of people in this room that have gone through some pretty terrible things. I mean, terrible things where you thought everything was over. I don't think you sweated blood. He was at that point. So he felt and he experienced it so deeply, so poignantly. He understood what it was like to be fully man. Okay? He understood that. And as J.I. Packer said, the result was never in question. Maybe that's the best way to put it. We know the result was never in question. So, my question for you is, why? Why is it important for us to really see Jesus as fully God and fully man? Why? I think it's very poignant at this time of the year to understand what that means and the significance of it. And there's a key text in Hebrews that we're going to talk about that will really talk specifically about why he had to be fully man and fully God. And if you go back to Mr. Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi's statement, I want to focus in on this one statement. He says, "My interpretation, in other words, is that Jesus' own life is the key of his nearness to God." Don't miss that statement by this incredibly worldly wise man. What he's saying is, and this is based upon all the experience he had, you got to understand, Mahatma Gandhi would go on these cleansing fasts for weeks. He would fast. He was one of the most disciplined people you will ever read about. Just read some of his books. I haven't, by the way. I've just read up on him. But I mean, he was incredibly disciplined. He was known around the world for his wisdom and his discipline. And I mean, he was the reason India became free for under British rule. He was a key part of that. People followed him. Why? Why is this important? Because he's saying that what Jesus lived, how he lived, what he did, was what made him, quote, the Son of God. And what that means is, he was not and did not and does not and didn't at the time of his death acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God. Even though it says, in that sense, I see him and recognize him as the Son of God. He said, well, because he was such a good man, and he did these good things. That's why I think he's, quote, the Son of God. That's not what made Jesus the Son of God. It was God in him. He was God in the flesh. So we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to have Jesus and to know Jesus as the incarnate Jesus. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. I want to read this. By the way, I'm thinking. So, for some reason it didn't come up here. But the first point is that he had to seal Satan's fate. That's the first point. He had to seal Satan's fate. Now you might say, what do you mean, seal? Why was that? I mean, yeah, we know he died for all of us. And what do you mean, seal Satan's fate? Well, look at this scripture. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. This is Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all of their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. How many people here were held in slavery by fear of death or your way of life, the way you lived before? I think all of us, right? We all were under that. And you might look at this and say, well, destroy him who? I mean, obviously Satan's going to be beat, right? No, Satan was beaten by Jesus Christ. He was beaten. He is a defeated foe. I sometimes think we give Satan way too much credit. We talk about him sometimes too much. He's a defeated foe because he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world, right? You know, in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, it talks about the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. You remember that, right? So a lot of you know. So Jesus went into the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days. And then Satan came at him and gave him three temptations, right? And I've heard some amazing messages on this, and it's amazing to think about. But I want you to think about, if you can, just place yourself there as an observer for a second. Jesus is in his 40th day of fasting. Now, I don't know if anybody here has gone a certain amount of time without eating. I've gone as far as long as 3 days without eating and just having water. Ooh. I tell you what, I was missing food. 40 days. Now, the human body at 40 days starts to break down significantly. At that point, the body is eating muscle. Okay, you're gone through the fat, and now you're eating muscle. And you're weak. I can't even imagine how weak he was at that point in time. And you know what happens when you don't get your coffee in the morning. You get grumpy. Okay? I get grumpy when I don't have my food. I get grumpy. Now, if you can imagine, so if our physical bodies, have you ever been sick? You know, you just don't want to be around. I'm sick. I don't want to be around people. I can't deal with that. I'm not feeling good. 40 days. And there he was. As weak as you can get in the flesh, okay? In pain, you think about his mind. You know, when you're that hungry, your mind doesn't work right either, okay? But yet, being fully God, he faced the greatest adversary there is. That great archangel that was cast down to earth, Lucifer. He faced him eye to eye, and he beat him. Don't lose that. This is what was so significant about this. That literally, Jesus in the flesh beat Satan. Why is that significant? Because Satan up to this point in time thought, yeah, come down here and fight like a man. Literally, fight like a man. And Jesus did, and he kicked his butt. Isn't that great? It was, and the thing that's so cool about it, it's almost like Jesus said, I'll come to you in the flesh. I'll come to you in the flesh. And I'm going to restore what God's original plan for humanity was. Okay? This is what humanity is supposed to be. And man, does that give me confidence? Because that same Jesus is in you and in me. And that's powerful. Boy, that's powerful. We can't lose that. That's why he had to come and face off Satan, because we can look at that and say, Jesus beat him, so can we. If he didn't do this, if he'd never faced off Satan, think about it. It would almost like lessen the impact. But no, we know that he went toe-to-toe with the greatest adversary, an adversary that I dare say most of us have never gone toe-to-toe with, probably wouldn't care to. But he beat him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for that. Second point, man, all my things. Second point is that he became our mediator. Jesus Christ incarnate had to come to be our mediator. And you might say, mediator? Well, yeah, we know that. But why is it significant that he was a human being for that? Well, here's two scriptures to tell you why. Romans 8:34 says this. Paul says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. What do we call Jesus Christ? We call him our shepherd, right? Our shepherd. The shepherd is with the sheep. He's with them all the time. They know him. They've come to know him. And you know, they had these shepherd boys that were out. These boys have begun, I mean, watching the sheep. These boys didn't own the sheep. Their dads probably owned the sheep or whatever. But as far as those sheep concerned, that boy was, the shepherd boy was it. He was their shepherd. He was everything to them. Jesus came down here and mixed it up with us. I mean, he lived with the disciples. And I sometimes wonder if he must have at sometimes just shook his head. Oh, man. When he went to his quiet times, I almost wonder sometimes he'd say, Lord, or God, he was Lord. God, man, I'll tell you, these guys, they're thick. Phew. I'm saying they're not getting it. You know, he was with us. He saw every dirty thing about us, every messy thing, you know. And can you imagine him getting on his feet and washing the feet of the disciples? I saw this happen one time. A pastor surprised some people in church, and he washed their feet. And the people didn't know it was going to happen. And afterwards, one of the people said, if I had known he's going to wash my feet, I'd have washed my feet before I came to church. But yet, that's the beautiful thing about it, isn't it? Jesus took, if those disciples, and they're walking around in sandals, right? And they're walking through streets that have a lot of donkeys and camels walking around. Okay, listen, their feet were pretty messed up. And that job of washing the feet typically was given to the lowest servant in the house. And yet Jesus did that. So here we have God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, washing the feet, getting himself as dirty as you can get. If you want to know if Jesus understands you, he does. He's seen carnality. He's seen it at its worst. He hung on a cross and watched the very people that he was dying to save mock him, spit on him. And yet he still loved them. He understood it. So when you think about him as our mediator, you got somebody right there, part of the Godhead, the Trinity. Jesus Christ is there interceding for you and I. Oh, it's a beautiful thing to think about. You know, you think about, you know, it's like I saw this one time. This guy was a real rich guy. He was talking to some fellow that obviously wasn't rich. And this guy, the young guy was, didn't have any money, was talking about how hard it was. And the guy said, yeah, I know what you mean. He'd never know. He'd never been poor. He never had to worry about where his next meal's coming from. He couldn't relate to that guy, but he's trying to say, oh, I understand what you're saying. You know, I've never been an alcoholic. I cannot relate to alcoholics. Not like another alcoholic can. But Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways as we. He understands that. And on top of that, he's God. And on top of that, he was the Lord. He was the Creator. He was the one that actually formed you from the dust of the ground way back then. Jesus is the Lord of the Old Testament. Some of you may or may not know that. If you don't, that's a good study for you to do. Okay? And yet he came and dwelt with his very creation and suffered with the very creation so he can intercede for you and I. I praise God for that. I praise that when I talk to him about a temptation or I talk to him about a frustration or whatever, that he can relate. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't be here. If it wasn't important for you to know that Jesus is there at the right hand of God interceding for you, if it wasn't important, it wouldn't be in the Bible. So the last point, oh boy. Now, my last point, I'll just tell you what it is. God had to die. God had to die. No, I'm not talking sacrilege up here. God had to die. Hebrews 2, verse 9, I'm going to read this slowly. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Listen, if Jesus was just a man, then his sacrifice was worthless. The only sacrifice that could pay for your sins and my sins and all the sins from before and all the sins after us was God's. So if you look at me and say, well, Jesus was just a great teacher. Oh, you know, like Mahatma Gandhi said, he was just a great man. And his life and the purity of his life, that's what told me he was a son of God. No, I'll tell you what the son of God is. The son of God was God who came in the flesh and died and hung on a cross so that I and you, all of us, might be saved from our sins. Because if he wasn't fully God when he was hanging on the cross, his sacrifice is nothing. You have to think about that. You have to know that. Because if you don't know that, you're missing something very important. When I think about him on that cross, and I think about the blood that came out when he was speared in the side by that Roman soldier, that, when he died and he breathed his last, that was God in the flesh, Jesus incarnate. That's so important to understand. And that's where people don't understand. I was talking recently to a coworker about this, and this woman's really struggling with belief, and she's empty, and she's looking. It's so classic. You guys, you see it all the time, right, when you talk to people. And I said, well, how do you view Jesus Christ? And she said, well, he was definitely a great man. I said, do you believe he was God in the flesh? She goes, no, that whole virgin birth thing and all, I just don't get that. I don't believe that. I said, well, without that, you don't need to look at Christianity then. It doesn't mean anything. Because if he wasn't conceived by the Holy Spirit, if he wasn't in the incarnate God, and he didn't die as being fully God and fully man, then frankly, we're all wasting our time. And we're just all trying to live good lives. And frankly, if I'm being judged right now just by the way I'm living my life, if that's all I got to live, I'm going to fall far short. Fall far short. This was so important, by the way, to John, the Apostle John. Look what he says. There's two scriptures I want to bring out. Apostle John said this in 2 John 2, verse 7. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ, and sometimes we stop if you don't acknowledge Jesus Christ. But look what he says, as coming in the flesh. What he was basically saying is you better believe that God, or Jesus, was God incarnate, have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. There's some strong language for you. Some really strong language. Well, look what he says in 1 John 4, verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Christ or Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, in the flesh. I've read this scripture so many times, I never thought about that. In the flesh is from God. In the flesh. You know, in closing, and I'll ask the praise team to come back up, I want to say just a couple of things about Christmas. So, what is one of the names that we hear a lot during Christmas? One of the names for Jesus that we hear a lot? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. You're going to hear that song in the Z. Emmanuel. You know that song? Anyway, every time you hear it from now on, and any song you hear, listen for that word Emmanuel. And then when you do, I want you to remember that what we're here is what we're doing during this Christmas season is that we're celebrating the fact that God sent his son, his only begotten son, that he can literally live on this earth, be with us, defeat the greatest enemy of it all, learn to relate to us through just being with us, and that he died as God so that our sins could be forgiven. This Christmas season, don't miss that. So when you sing Emmanuel, or you think of him this season, keep that in the forefront, and I guarantee you that your Christmas will be much more fulfilled. Bow your heads with me, and we'll pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for the fact that you sent your son. It's humbling to even think that your love for us goes so far past anything that we can even comprehend or think about. And Lord, as we go through this Christmas season, there's lots of distractions. And sometimes we can look at that little baby sitting in the manger and all the nativity scenes, and we can just kind of think to ourselves, yeah, that was great. That was wonderful. But Father, the immensity of what you did cannot be lost on us. Father, thank you for sending your son. Jesus, thank you for being fully God and fully man, and the fact that your sacrifice means that I have eternal life, that we have eternal life. We praise you, Father. We worship you, and as we walk out of here, may we never forget that.